In just a minute, I'm going to have Michael and Dale come up, but I'm going to share a few things first. I won't make them sit behind me while I talk. That sometimes is a little awkward. More for them than for me, probably. But this morning, as we think about our testimonies of grace, as we think about how God has worked in our hearts and in our lives, I know, as having spent time with both Michael and Dale, I know what they will share this morning, and or at least I know in theory what they will share. I'm not prophetic, but I at least know the heart of what they're going to share. And I know that sometimes for me, we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school as well, for me, growing up in a Christian home, I was saved, as you know, when I was 4 years old, grew up in a Christian home, was at church every time the church doors were open, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the whole nine yards. And so as a kid, as I was growing up and as I thought about grace, which I don't know that I really ever thought about it a whole lot, but as I thought about grace, I would have thought about it in terms of salvation only. In fact, I could remember sitting in junior church and remember the teacher sharing, and she asked the question. She said, "Well, what is grace?" And of course, us kids, no one really knew the right answer. And I can remember her telling us, grace is this acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, which is true. And as a kid, I thought about that in terms of salvation. Well, God's riches at Christ's expense, so we get God's riches. God's riches must mean salvation. It must mean heaven. So grace is heaven, grace is salvation. That was kind of how I would have viewed grace most of my growing up years in church. And oftentimes, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, growing up in the types of churches that maybe some of you grew up in, the type of church that I grew up in, there wasn't a lot of demonstration of grace to one another. There was a lot of demonstration of here's your rules, here's what you must do, here's the list of things that you must follow, the list of things that you must do, and if you get out of line, we'll let you know. But there wasn't a lot of grace. I didn't see a lot of grace being demonstrated, at least that I could pick up on as a kid. I can remember one time going to talk to my pastor, because in high school, we had a Christian school that was associated with our church, and some of us kids wanted to sing a song that apparently was not an approved song. And I can remember going to ask my pastor. I was elected as the one who would dare go in and talk to pastor about whether or not we could sing this particular song. And so I went in, probably with a lot of fear and trembling, even though I loved the guy, but a lot of fear and trembling, and probably an 11th grade kid, and asking him, "Pastor, is it okay if we sing this song?" And for the next 15 minutes, I got a lecture on, let's not be rebellious, let's not sing these types of songs, we don't do that around here. And I remember coming away from that, feeling really disenchanted, or very, like, you know, I don't know what he should have said, but I just know that that probably didn't really communicate well with me. I can remember being told by youth pastors that we don't ask questions like, why do we do things? We don't ask questions about why things take place. We just do what we're told. It was kind of how I was raised in the church that I grew up in. And so as we think about grace, and as we're thinking about the testimonies this morning, what you will hear from Dale and Michael, unless their life has altered drastically in the last couple weeks, but what you will hear from them is stories of redemption and stories of grace at a later point in life. They will be stories of how God has radically shaped and altered their lives that were on one trajectory and then were radically changed. But I don't want us to think that that's the only demonstration of God's grace, because it's not. God's grace is evidenced in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of manners. And for us as Christians, especially those of you that can sit here and relate, to say, boy, Dave, I can think about my upbringing and know exactly what you're talking about. That we think about grace not in terms like I did for so long, just of, well, grace is heaven and grace is salvation, but that's it. But thinking about grace in terms of everything that we have is that gift from God. Everything that we do is a gift from God. We talk about things such as common grace. Maybe that's not a word that you've heard a lot of, and probably not a word you've heard me mention a lot since I've been here. We talk about common grace, things that we can enjoy. For some of you, you know I don't drink coffee, but some of you drink coffee. That is a form of common grace. You enjoy that. You like that. It's something that you thoroughly just go, boy, that is good. And that in form is a way that God has demonstrated his goodness in part to you. He didn't deserve it, but God has chosen to allow you to enjoy those things. Family, friends, the ability to have clothes on your back. Everything is grace. Everything that God gives to us, the friendships that we enjoy, the relationships that we experience, the trips that we go on, the things that we get to experience. Everything in life is a demonstration of the grace that God has given to us. As I was thinking through this last week, even Friday night, as I was on the phone with Kimberly when she was involved in her accident and just heard her scream and the phone went dead and went and all that transpired through the accident. And I was thinking about what I knew I was going to be sharing on Sunday. How is that an evidence of God's grace? And we begin to recount, and she and I have recounted several times now, about all of the different ways that God, even in that process, is demonstrating his grace. If you think about grace as only salvation and only heaven, you will miss out on so many blessings here in this life. There's a lot of Christians that, if I can just put it bluntly, are some of the crankiest people I've ever met. They are. Why? In large part, it's because they do not live in the awareness of the grace that God has bestowed upon them. For so long, I lived my life in such a way that all I thought about when somebody said grace was salvation or heaven. And I looked at everything else as, I don't know what. It wasn't part of that. And I'm not saying I have arrived by any stretch. I'm not saying that now I just understand it all. And everything I experience, I just comprehend about grace. I don't. I could say that God has worked on me and worked in my life over a number of years to get me to this point. And so I know that as Michael and Dale will share here in just a minute, some may automatically jump to that. Oh, testimonies of grace must be salvation. Look at how God has worked in their life. But I want us to be reminded that grace is more than that. Grace is much more than just simply, oh, we get rescued from this rotten earth and we get to go to heaven. And yet, as we think about that and the heart of our church, what do we want Whitneyville Bible Church to look like? We want it to be, as we talked about last week in our vision and our mission, we want it to be a place where God's grace, the grace of Christ, is consistently shown to others. That's what we should strive for. That's what we should be looking toward. What is it in a church, then, that allows its people, its body, to demonstrate grace to one another? It's believers, people who have understood or are living in light of the fact of what God's grace has done in their life, what God has done for them. I thought of an example this week. I didn't think of it. Actually, I read it. And I'm going to read a little bit of this story to you. Some of you may be aware of this. It hit national news, although, ironically enough, not to be political, it didn't hit it as much as it should have. But on New Year's Eve in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Pastor Larry Wright was leading his church in a watch night service. This was just 2 weeks ago, less than 2 weeks ago. Pastor Larry Wright was leading his small church in a watch night service. In fact, he was talking about, as they were recapping the end of the year, he was talking about all the senseless deaths that had occurred and the things that had gone on in a community. And during that time, a man walked into his church. The church is called Heal the Land Outreach Ministries there in Fayetteville, North Carolina. But a man walked into the back of the auditorium, and in one hand, he had an automatic rifle. And in another hand, he had a clip full of ammunition. And he walked into the back of the auditorium on New Year's Eve night, just a week and a half ago. And the pastor recounts what happened. He says this. He said, "At first, when I saw the man, he said, I thought maybe it was just a dummy gun But he said, then I saw the glint of the ammunition, and I realized that it was real. And he said, but yet I was still worried that maybe in the gun he would have had a round or two that I wasn't aware of. He said, I wasn't sure what to do. He said, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. So he said, I just walked up to the man, and I said, can I help you? And Wright tells the newspaper writer here, he says, I figured that if he was not going to listen, if something was going to go bad, I was going to use my 6'2", 230-pound body to tackle the newcomer, but I was hoping that just by saying, how can I help you, would be good enough. So the man responded, standing there at the back of their auditorium, the man responded to Pastor Wright with this, please pray for me. So Pastor Wright said that he took the rifle from the guy, he took the ammunition, and he handed it to one of the deacons, which maybe we can add this to the areas of responsibility. He handed it to one of the deacons, and one by one, three other men came over and gave the guy a hug. Pastor Wright told him, I'm just about ready to preach my message. I want you to come down front and sit down front with us. So the man did. He came down, he sat down front. The pastor preached. It was about 20 minutes to midnight. He wanted to finish his sermon. He wanted to have an altar call. And so the man said, you know what? I'll sit there. So the pastor says this. He says, I finished the message. I did the altar call. And he stood right up, came up to the altar, and gave his life to Christ. The pastor said, I came down and I prayed with him and we embraced. It was like a father embracing a son. He said, I whispered in the man's ear that the police were waiting in the vestibule because he had scared a lot of people. Then the man asked to speak to the 60 or so churchgoers. And he proceeded to apologize to them, telling them that when he set out that evening, he intended to do something terrible that night, but he said that the Lord had gotten a hold of his heart. One of the deacons, who interestingly enough is his last name, is called Loving, Sylvester Loving, a 67-year-old deacon, told the newspaper that the church was talking about gun violence when the man entered. The deacon said this, I think that night the Spirit of God was definitely in this place. We think about grace and we think about how we demonstrate our reactions to others. And it's really easy. It's easy for me to stand here and say, you know what? That's how I want to respond. Will I respond that way? I don't know. Would you respond that way? I don't know. But what do we see? We see an evidence of God's grace at work in the heart of these churchgoers who said, you know what? Our first reaction is not to pummel the guy. Our first reaction is not to say, get out of here, you're not welcome, you're not wanted. But our first reaction is to say, you know what, we want to help you. And not only that, we want to bring you in as part of our service and to watch God work and to watch the Spirit work in his life. I was reminded this week of the song that's been playing quite a bit lately for some reason by Mercy Me entitled Flawless. The song says this, there's got to be more than going back and forth from doing right to doing wrong because we were taught that that's who we are. Come on, get enlightened right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking that there's worth in what you do. And the chorus part goes this, no matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. All of us stand before Jesus Christ as empty, broken people, needing a Savior. And he in his love reaches down to us and reveals to us his love, his grace, his mercy to us. But he doesn't do that for us to just simply hold on to it and say, yeah, I have a conversion date, September 30th, 1981 for me. I have a conversion date and that's when I experience grace, but grace doesn't flow out of me because grace is just heaven and grace is just salvation, which is how I have lived a lot of my life. But rather, we sit there and say, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything to do. I don't know how always to respond. I was talking to someone recently about this who got saved later in life. They said, we didn't know all the right words to say, all the right phrases to say when we came to church. I told them, you know what? We were just as broken as you are, but those of us that grew up in church, we learned all the right things to say. We learned all the right phrases to say, but there was no substantive aspect to it. And so there's a lot of Christians who are going through their life who are like me, who grew up in church, who know it all, theoretically, from the mind, or at least we think we do, who don't demonstrate God's grace to others. And our heart, my heart, is that our church would be a church that lives in light of who God is, the grace that he has shown to us, and that we would allow that grace to flow out of us. It's interesting when you look at the book of Ephesians and God talks about, Paul's writing, and he talks about the grace of Christ which is lavished upon us. And the concept then is this: we have received the grace of Christ lavished upon us to do what with it? To in turn lavish it upon others. May we be a church, may we be a people that lavishes grace, that lavishes the love, the mercy, the nature of God onto others. And may we be a church that allows ourselves to be used by God to demonstrate the grace that is at work in our hearts and in our lives. I'm going to have Michael and Dale come, and I appreciate them both being willing to come. Michael's not behind you to force you, Dale. So, I appreciate these two. And one of the blessings, I've mentioned this before as elders, is that we get to sit and listen to testimonies of people as they come to join. And these are two that have come recently. And I think it would just be good for you to hear how God has worked in their life, and to see the grace that he has produced in their life. So whichever one of you wants to go first, you may go ahead. You want to sit or you want to use this?
It doesn't matter.
I'll have you sit.
That'd be great.
I'm thankful for the opportunity to share what God has done in my life, because I've seen God's grace not only through salvation, but through the growth, through trials and tribulations, through pain and suffering. And it is a direct result of God allowing pain and suffering and difficulty that I am a man of that's trying to follow God today. When I read about Jesus and his being anointed before his death with a perfume, and he goes, those who are forgiven of much have much to be thankful. That's an area of my life. I grew up Catholic. I grew up in a large family. I was the sixth child, going to church every Sunday, demonstrating religion, but being full of living and worshiping myself. I followed through traditions, because they were traditions. I valued and wanted to earn the approval of my parents and others, but I was really self-worshipping myself throughout my life. Just whatever I wanted to do, as long as it was for myself, that's what I did. A great example of the depravity was, you know, in Catholic tradition, you have an idea of confirmation. It's the idea of when they're growing and they're old enough to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, that they follow through that tradition. Of course, I did that. I didn't care, but that was the thing to do. There was service hours you're supposed to serve. I lied. I falsified documents. I did whatever to get done what needed to be done, only because that was what was expected. We would pretend to go to church and get a bulletin so that we can bring it home. I had no desire. I didn't love the Lord. I didn't even care for him. I remember seeing a billboard of, you know, are you saved or do you need to ask Jesus in your heart? And I would make fun of it just because it was like, this is just stupid. I didn't care. It was interesting. God started changing my life. I was in college in my early 20s, and as a good Catholic boy, I had a Bible on the shelf that was very dusty because I wouldn't read it. And I remember one day before God really started changing and turning my life upside down, I looking at that Bible and thinking, huh, I kind of want to read that. And then pausing and stopping and saying, wait a minute, what is that from? And feeling God's starting to work in my life. It was a gentleman at work at FedEx, really good friend of mine, one day asking me, hey, do you know how to get to heaven? And I gave the pat answer, you know what? God looks at the good, God looks at the bad. It's all, you know, he says, you know what, Mike, you know enough. You're not too bad of a guy. Come on in. It's all good. And he goes, no, I'm going to write down some verses. So it was like so I worked 11 to 3, get home, I'm cleaning myself up, pull out these verses, start reading, and then realizing in the moment, saying, you know what, and just falling to my knees saying, God, you know what, I don't know what all this means. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I'm tired of being my way. I'm tired of living life this way. I want to follow you. Jesus, come into my heart and my life and help me. Now, there were some things that God took out of my life right away. The desire for alcohol, he took it away. I really don't care about that stuff. I mean, it's not a big deal to me now, but I mean, to me back then, I remember there was sadness, there was depression, there was depravity. I was drinking to fill that. He took that away. And he took a lot of things, but man, he had some hard work to do, because the idol of self, living for myself, was so ingrained in every aspect of my entire life that God in his kindness and his mercy allowed me, and this is something with grace, where God's grace, really, if you think about Romans 8:28 and 8:29, God works all things for good for those who are called to his purpose, for those he foreknew he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God's grace allowed a trial that destroyed me, it leveled me. And that was God's grace, because then he could remake me. He can get rid of the stuff that needed to go. I was married. I was married to, I was a Catholic boy and married to a Baptist, and you can imagine. That family really liked that one. But I was still selfish. Second year of our marriage, my wife at that time decided, you know what, you need to go. She had a lot of her issues, but my issues were I was selfish, I was living for self, and I was faithful, I was obedient, I wasn't doing anything by the world standards that would be evil, but other than the fact of neglecting my wife. Through that trial, a year, through counsel from my father and a friend, I stayed faithful. We separated. She decided that she needed to see who she is, and she decided to go to the bars and was having an adulterous affair after affair. For a year, I pleaded and worked on my life, worked on myself, worked on my relationship with God, tried to reconcile. And I tell you know what God's grace is? God's grace is allowing something so bad in your life that you are in the middle of the night waking up full of rage and anger, and you plead to God, God, give me sleep because I can't make it. And then having peace. God's grace is opening up the Psalms when you're hurting and you're in pain and suffering and feeling nourishment, I mean true nourishment to your soul through his word. God's grace is allowing me to burn through stuff so that I could become less like the world and more like him. And a year, I wish that I was faithful and obedient, and I was obedient to God's word. And I don't know if she's honestly a Christian or not, but that's not my place to judge. But she decided after a year, after reconciliation, she just would not come back. That is an element of God's grace. And I've learned, and I still try this to this day, when I face a trial, when things go wrong and it is hard and you just can't even get up in the morning, to say, instead of Lord praying, Lord, take this away from me, I'm learning still to pray, okay, Lord, this is hard. Help me, teach me, change me through this, because I want to become more like your son. So, God had blessed me richly. He gave me my wife. And I tell you, she is an element of God's grace in my life because I am lazy. I'm inherently bent towards just sometimes laziness, other things, but my wife keeps me straight. She speaks God's word. She raised our children. I'm so thankful for her. And I continue to grow and develop. And now God has called me from Indianapolis to here. Again, an element of, I see that as God's grace as well because we were comfortable. But now God has something in store, and I don't know what all he's going to do here. But in the element of, really I wanted to highlight is the idea that, yeah, God saved me, and he did all the work. But he allowed and is continually active in my life, even after that point, so that I can give glory to his son.
Hi, my name is Dale Doherty, and his story is very similar to mine, so it's interesting. I was born and raised in Tacoma, Washington, where I was raised 12 years in Catholic school, Catholic church. I prayed. I went to church. I was an altar boy. So with that, I was in church at least 3 times a week for weddings and funerals and to be on the altar during the Mass on Sundays. And so you think that that's the way, you know, life is. But I really never grew, even through the whole process of confirmation as an adult. My mom wanted me to do it, so I had to do it. It wasn't about a personal choice. It wasn't about, this is, you know, what I have chosen for myself. And I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know what salvation meant, even through all of that. I can remember, and I told Pastor about this, I can remember praying constantly throughout my life. And it's interesting, the psalm that was shared this morning, because I thought about how nervous I was about getting up here and talking today. And, you know, in the psalm it talks about calling out to God. And I would call out, and I would say, just give me a sign so that I know that you're real. And of course, there was never a sign. But I would always say, please just give me a sign, because there's a lot of trouble, you know, in financial trouble and so forth in my growing up within my household. My father had lost his business, was looking for work. There was 5 of us kids, really tough times. I could hear my parents fighting. And so I would pray, but I just didn't know whether it even made sense to continue to do that. So I went through life, and what I would say, up until the age of 18, pretty well followed what society would expect from a child, and was a good student, and, you know, doing all the right things. But I had no true, real relationship with God. I didn't really even understand that it was about a relationship, and that's what I needed to find. Well, so for about the next 12 years, from the point I left to go off to state college, about 6 hours away from my home, and that entire that setting that really, in some ways, did support living your life right, I went off into, I guess if you want to say it, the land of debauchery, because it was everything the opposite of what I was taught and everything the opposite of what I wanted for my life. And so I committed lots of sins against my body, against others, you name it, to the depths of depravity. Did whatever I wanted to do, pretty much decided that I didn't believe in anything. I think at times, close to the same time that I went off to college, my younger brother was saved as a Christian through some friends of his that were in a Christian church, and he started to attend services at their church, and still, because of what my parents requested, obviously still attended services at the Catholic church as well. But he would talk to me over those years, and I would do anything to try to debunk his attempts to teach me about what salvation meant and what having a relationship with Jesus meant. And I didn't know that during that entire time how I was hurting myself even more and more and more. So up until the age of about 30, I lived that way. I was 3 years into my marriage with my wife. She was leaving me because she realized that I was a person that was living for myself and I cared about really nothing. I was so selfish. And she said to me one morning, she said, and I realized how bad it was at that point, I guess that day. She said, seek within yourself to find the answer. And it was in there. I just didn't know it was in there. But she said, seek within yourself to find the answer. So I went to work that day and I was lost. Worst time I'd ever been lost. I must have just been wandering around. We had a facility in Zola, Washington. I was wandering around and I was asking everybody, what's the meaning of life? So if you ever find anybody wandering around like that, be prepared for the answer because this I needed the answer. And I was wandering around and I went into the cold room and there's a friend of mine who, his name is Rafael Magana, and I said, Rafael, what is the meaning of life? And he says, I know the answer. And of course, he's Spanish speaking and most of my education was in Spanish, so he's having a conversation with me in Spanish and telling me, I know the answer. Here's a guy from halfway across the Americas who's telling me what I've known all along in my heart, but I'm just refusing to believe. And so he tells me, it's Jesus. You need Jesus. That's what you need. And I said, you're right. That's what I need. So we prayed. We prayed the prayer of salvation in Spanish. I felt this tremendous weight that was the sin that I'd been committing against myself and others for years just come lifted off of my shoulders in that instance. I walked out of that semi-dark cold room out into the bright sunshine of the day. It was June of 1999, and there's this huge, beautiful blue sky in the air in the central Washington area. And I remember that I went. We were hiring for the cherry season where we would hire about 2,000 people, or we'd take about 2,000 applications to hire 800 people over a six-week period. And I went back over into the place where we did the hiring. There was two women that I work with that were there helping me. And I said to them, I told them what had just happened. I must have been talking. They thought probably like a crazy person because they'd known me for who I really was at that point. And I'm pointing up into the sky and I said, look, do you see that? There's a cloud right there. There was this cloud out in the middle of this cloudless sky in the shape of an angel. And I'm pointing at it. And I don't know if they saw the same thing I saw, but I saw what I saw. And I said, all those years that I asked for God to show me a sign to prove that he was real, all I had to do was first believe. And he has such a sense of humor that now he's saying, see, all you had to do was first believe. And since I first believed, and in that moment, then at that moment, he was just laughing. See, I would have given you a sign all along if you would have just believed. So, long story, but Lynn did almost still leave me, but I started reading the Bible right away. My friend bought it for me. I started reading stories like the story where it talks about the seeds that fall in fertile ground and the ones that fall in the rocky ground. And I realized that I was the one in the rocky ground and that I just needed a little bit of help and that I could, you know, I could really grow. But I also realized that as many times as I've read that story in my life or heard that story in my life of all those years of listening to the parables, that it never meant anything more than me. It only meant to me that they were growing something. That's all it meant. Now it had a different meaning. Now it meant something. That was a story about me. And every story that I read now had new meaning. And my eyes were open. And I remember seeing the new grass growing on the ground and seeing it as a sign of God's grace and a sign of creation and the new buds coming on the tree. And just everything was suddenly different. And I was able to become a different person and share that with Lynn. And it wasn't very many months later, I don't believe, that she actually came to make a commitment in her life as well. And it's led us from almost divorce and the depths of depravity for me to being able to adopt two wonderful children and just follow God. Now, there's a lot of work still within me. He had to peel those layers back a little at a time. And there's a lot of layers left to still peel back, but I will continue working on that through the rest of my life.
Thank you, Dale, Michael. Appreciate that. It's great to hear how God has worked and what he continues to do. All of us need Jesus Christ. And so even as Larry mentioned this morning in the opening of the service, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be the best day for you to know him, to place your faith and trust in him. We do have a great God. He loves us. He cares for us. And what a remarkable testimony that all of us can share. And I know that in my own life, sometimes it's easy to sell myself short and say, well, I don't have that radical, but I do. And you do too. If you have trusted Christ, sometimes we say, well, that person was miraculously saved. All of us are miraculously saved. Whether we trusted Christ at 4 or whether we trust Christ at 94, it is a miraculous work of Christ in our heart and in our life that allows us to be able to trust in him, to be able to place our faith and trust in him. We're going to look to the Lord in prayer, and then I think Larry will be back in, I'm hoping, to sing our next song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. So let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, it's so encouraging to hear how you work in each one of our hearts and lives. Each one of our stories is different. Each one of us comes from different backgrounds, different belief systems, different thoughts, different ideas, different experiences. Yet, Father, we are so grateful to you as we read in John chapter 6 how you lovingly, graciously draw us to yourself. And we're reminded of the words of Christ when he says, all that the Father gives to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, triumphing over the grave. And Father, as we've seen this morning in the life of Michael and Dale, and as we could probably testify all day in our own personal lives, what a great God you are. You love us. You care for us. You show us mercy, and you show us grace lavished upon us more than we could ever comprehend. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here today. If we know you as Savior, if we know Christ as Savior, may you help us and encourage us to live in the awareness of your grace that has been given to us, and may we demonstrate that grace to others with love, with kindness, with charity. Father, may you make us to be a church that lavishes grace upon one another. Father, though, if there is someone here today who maybe has been struggling through these things, thinking through these things, processing through all of this, Father, I pray that in your love and in your sovereign divine plan, you would lovingly, graciously reach down to them, open the heart of their understanding, allow them to see you for who you are, just as Dale described, and allow them to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of our sins. We pray these things in your name. Amen.